It's interesting the ideas that we have about Christmas, what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to sound like, what it's supposed to feel like as we come to Christmas. Probably by now, at least your more energetic neighbors probably have lights up. Some, maybe for a couple weeks now, have had Christmas decorations around there. You get to see which neighbors are really into Christmas and which ones don't care to decorate too much. Maybe you're one of the people that has a certain set of decorations that go up around this time. Those things where you pull them out of the box and you get them out another time, make sure the lights work, put them up, get your decorations just so. Maybe every year you do things the same way and your house doesn't feel like Christmas until the tree's in its normal spot and the lights are out front the way they're supposed to be. Maybe every year you change things up, that you go and buy some new decorations, some new lights, try a new color out, decide if this year you want to climb up around the outside of your house and get lights strung up around the gutters. You get to see things around you transformed. It's easy to have that feeling of this is how Christmas should be, those multicolored lights shining. Maybe you go in and have certain places you stop by every Christmas. That one house that has a light array set up, synchronized with music, and you go there and you tune your car radio and you watch the lights match up with the songs. Maybe there's certain activities you take place in, that you want to see the parade of lights. You want to go and ride the Christmas train down in Durango. That these markers of the season. And it's easy to lose sight of how Christmas would have been in the Bible, how it would have actually appeared in that time when the shepherds are out there, when Mary and Joseph are traveling. Because a lot of our ideas of Christmas are based in America. They're based in what our weather is like this time of year, what we have access to. And that's not really how it was in Israel 2,000 years ago. We sing of the cold night as people are gathering and the shepherds are out and they're going to go see the baby and they're all bundled up. At least that's how we often think of it. But of course, in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they have lows that are about 50 degrees in December. So it's not really that cold. And it might get up to 60, 65 degrees in December in Bethlehem. So it's not really that snowy. We dream of a white Christmas, especially here in Grand Junction. It's kind of hit or miss if we're going to have snow at Christmas. But we get a lot more snow here than they get in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. In an average year here, we might get 2 feet of snow that falls around here, not all at once, but over the course of the winter. Looking up what the climate was in Israel and in the Bethlehem area, which is just outside Jerusalem, we have they would get 10 inches of snow every 4 or 5 years. So that's a bunch of years where there's nothing and then not that much snow on the snowy years. That if you look up snow in Jerusalem online, you get articles that point out specific years when there was snow. A little bit different feel for what Christmas is like. And yet that's what we associate with this season. There's going to be snow on the ground and lights around the trees, lights on the buildings. It's easy to look around and to see how everyone does their decorating, what all is going on, and think, well, that person must really love Christmas. This person doesn't get too much into the Christmas spirit. Of course, what's on the outside of your house may not reflect how you really feel about the holiday. Maybe it doesn't reflect how much you care about the Bible story or even about celebrating in general, because there are some people who their decorations are just there to compete with the neighbors. Do any of you live near someone like that? Maybe you're part of a competition like that, where you decide to do a little bit more this year, and then next year suddenly your neighbor has twice as many lights up. There's all kinds of Christmas movies that are like that. How many lights can I fit on my house? Well, how much is my neighbor going to put up? How we compare ourselves to the people around us in our celebrations and the assumptions that we make about who really cares about the season and who doesn't. often without too much more thought than how big is that Christmas tree I see in the window. Of course, the Christmas story is not just for those who are well off, who can afford to buy a lot of lights, who do a lot of decorating. But Christmas, especially as we look at the Bible story of Christmas, comes to people where they were when they were least expecting it. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at the story of the shepherds. And if you want to turn there with me, it's in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in Luke 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And we'll read this introduction to the area here, mostly focusing in after verse 8. Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your presence, for the gift of your word. We ask that you would stir us up in heart and mind today, that we would see with fresh eyes this story, that you would use it to touch our lives and to direct the way that we live this Christmas season and throughout the year. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It's interesting, that idea we have of Christmas and how to celebrate it. Oftentimes when we come to Christmas, we begin looking around at the people nearby. What are these people doing? If you have family gatherings, maybe there's some tension in the family. One family member maybe makes a lot more money, and their kids get a lot more gifts. And another family member does a little less, makes do with less. And it's easy to compare ourselves and say, well, are we keeping up with people next door? Are we keeping up with even the people in our own family? Are we able to do as much as we want? We begin looking around, and oftentimes our comparisons are to people in our same area or a little bit better off. So it's easy to compare ourselves to the people who live in our neighborhoods, but people in our neighborhoods probably are in close to the same situation we are. If it's a subdivision, then the houses are probably fairly similar, cost around the same amount, and have the same type of income level people living there. And it's easy to compare ourselves with people who we see doing flashy things and doing more, where we can even start to feel bad about how we're doing. But there's another direction we can compare, see how thankful we should be of what we do have. because there are many who are much less well off than us. Just by virtue of you being here today, in this year, in this nation, you're doing pretty good in the course of world history. That we have a lot to be thankful for. That we have access to quite a lot. If you're able to eat an orange and a kiwi in the middle of Colorado, you're doing pretty good. And most people can afford an orange. For much of world history, people had very little. There was not a huge amount of celebrating in ancient Israel that would match the celebrations we have now. For those who were living especially on the outskirts of society, like the shepherds that we're looking at today, this was not, even by the standard of the day, people who were well off and well respected. This passage starts in the Christmas story by looking down to those who are of a lowly estate. The shepherds who are out in the field. More than that, those who are out in the field at night. If it is a family operation, these are the lowest people on the totem pole, so to speak. They are out on the night shift. Or perhaps it's such a small gathering that everyone's just there all the time. It's our family with our sheep, and we wander around. Most likely they're the hired men who got the worst shift. They're new to the job. They haven't put in their years of service yet to get a daytime shepherding role. They're on the night watch. That this shepherding is a long tradition, of course, in the land, and yet it's a little bit different than it was in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament time, we see, although there are many references to shepherds, we see this movement more and more to the cities and people living there. Of course, Abraham starts out as a traveling shepherd. In those times, he never had to ask what was going to be for dinner. What's the schedule look like this week? What's our menu going to be? Well, I'm thinking goat cheese, goat cheese, goat cheese, goat cheese, maybe goat, and then goat cheese, goat cheese, goat cheese. We just milk the goats, we drink the milk, we make the cheese, we eat the cheese. Every once in a while, we eat one of the goats. Not a glamorous lifestyle. You travel around and you find where the bees live so you can have the honey that goes with the milk and honey. But the city people, they lived a little differently. Pretty soon they have regular access to bread and to all types of different jobs where someone else finds the food and brings it into the city and you get to do city work. And so it didn't take long for the shepherds to be looked down upon. A dirty job out there in the fields. And that's how the shepherds lived. To them, the word of God comes. This story starts with lowly people. Mary and Joseph, who are not people of great wealth. Mary, who is not yet even really married to Joseph yet. That they are struggling people in a difficult time, and yet God is using them. And now when the child is born, we see the shepherds. Out in the flock, that God brings his message to them. The word of God is not limited by who is most respected in society, by who is best off, who has the largest wallet. The angels appear while they are working. In the midst of this dirty and possibly boring job, the night comes alive. The angels appear and the word of God comes to them. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This message is coming where it's least expected. To the shepherds out in the field. And they are given a sign. The sign is that they will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It's an interesting sign because so often the signs that are given are something other than the message itself. Well, you can believe this because we'll do a miracle. I'll make the shadow move on the steps, forwards or backwards. It's your choice. And we'll see that God is at work, and so he can do this other thing. Here, the sign is just, you can see this right now. Just go over there. Look around. You'll find the child. The sign that the Savior is born is you can go and see him today. And so the shepherds begin to go. This message, first of this looking down to these lowly people and the shepherds, then it turns to looking up because God is at work. The angels have come and announced this. A multitude of the heavenly host is praising God, announcing glory to God at the highest. That they are not just the shepherds anymore, but now they are all, in a way, prophets. Those who God has spoken to, who have brought a message to him. These men out in the field that have received a word from God. A word that points them not just to the ordinary operation of the world, but points them to something new and amazing that is happening. It is good news that has come. Great joy for the people. The Savior, the chosen one, the anointed one of God, Christ the Lord. They are born that day. That whatever the shepherds had going on in their life would pale in comparison to the work of God. Yes, they were there with the sheep in the evening. This was a job that needed to be done if you want the sheep to be safe. Watching sheep is a lot like watching little kids. They do good most of the time, but if you turn your back for a minute or two, they can get in a lot of trouble, even at night. But the animals could be left for this. That if you understand the perspective of the heavenly things, then whatever work you have here to do, it seems a lot less important. The shepherds are willing to leave. They speak to each other, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They understand that God is at work. That if the Savior is born, things are going to change. That this is a new era that is coming in. Perhaps they are disturbed and wondering why this child would be in a manger. It doesn't seem like much explanation is given by these angels. Just go and find him. He's there in a manger. The shepherds, of course, are familiar with what a manger would be. That's right up their line of work. We know how to feed animals. I'm just confused about why the Savior would be lying in the manger. It's time to go see. God is at work in the midst of this. They go out and they see the child. In verse 16, they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And the shepherds returned in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds go and they see the sign. They see the child. They rejoice in his presence. But it's not only that. This isn't something that they keep a secret. God has come and spoken to these people of lowly estate. Heaven has been opened and announced to them. And this has been confirmed by them finding the child. But it doesn't stop there. The shepherds continue in being part of this story, not only in receiving the message, but in spreading it. This story looks first down to these lowly shepherds, and then upwards to heaven and the message, and then outwards. That this is an announcement that is made. When they saw the baby, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. When we think of that moment, so often we think just of Mary and Joseph being there. You know, you have the nativity scene, and you have the shepherds there with the child, announcing it to Mary and Joseph. This scene, we have the Magi as well, who have, in this version at least, made it at the same moment that the shepherds arrive. Probably not very accurate to where they actually showed up. But they're here in the scene. The shepherds and Mary and Joseph. And we know that Mary has told these things because it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. But it's not just Mary. Verse 18 says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds aren't keeping this a secret. They speak to Mary and to Joseph. But remember that Mary and Joseph are there because there was no room for them in the inn. The guest rooms were full. And that means there was a crowd around. There were plenty of other people there. People who had so little idea of what was going on that none of them gave up their room and their space for the pregnant lady. That they looked or had so little care about this family coming through, they thought, it'll be fine, they can sleep out there with the animals. They can take that side of the room over there where the cow is. Even when she's giving birth. You would think, if you were in a family gathering, even if you were in a gathering of strangers, someone would give up their seat for the pregnant lady. That when she's going through labor, someone would say, you know what, maybe we could find a cleaner spot for her. You know, just something a little bit nicer than a pile of hay. But now all these people hear the truth. The shepherds begin announcing it to make known what had been told them, to speak of the angels. The heaven opened up. An angel appeared. He told us, this child is good news. The Savior is born. This is the chosen one of God, Christ the Lord. This was the sign to find him here. And all of you missed it. You put him in the worst spot. I'm not sure what you were thinking, but we're going to set the record straight. This is the Savior. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then we see the shepherds return, heading back to their fields. They're glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They're rejoicing that God is at work, that he has worked in this world, that he has done great things. Remembering back the way that God has worked throughout the Old Testament. This understanding that many of the prophets were looking forward to this day that the shepherds were there for. The chosen one of God has been born. That it would be many years. We know that Jesus is about 30 when he's starting his public ministry. It is many years before this little baby really begins his work. But the shepherds saw the start of it, and they wanted to share. To tell people, the baby has been born. Things are going to change. It's not much longer now. This is not just a recounting of these people's actions during the time, but the praise we see for the shepherds, the rejoicing in the story about the way they treat the knowledge of Jesus is a moment for us to learn, to affect how we live, how we think of Christmas as we come to the season of what we want to do. Because we see in this the same elements that affect us today. That how easy it is for us to go through life without ever looking down. Looking to those in the most need. To pass over those places where, well, people live on the outskirts. To keep our eyes open. Because God cares for those people. That God is at work. That he does not come only to those who are wise and rich. We see Jesus in his ministry with the disciples. He's not picking out all the top leaders of the area. The criticism against them is, you guys seem pretty dumb. I don't know how you got such a good message. You don't seem like the most trustworthy people we would have gone to. And yet God is at work through them. As we come to Christmas season, it is a time when, in many ways, it is most easy to look down to those in need and say, how can I care for you? How does God love this person? Where are these needs being felt? That We are able to participate in things like the shoe boxes being sent out, to serve with those who are in need and serving meals, to care for people where they keenly feel the need. That's the story of A Christmas Carol, that Scrooge is the one who has all these resources, and he doesn't do anything for himself, and he doesn't do anything for anyone else. But when given the opportunity to see in this a time of rejoicing, suddenly his pocketbook opens. For us to look at the world around us and see where love is needed, where care is needed. Sometimes it doesn't take any cost at all, but just to be there with somebody to encourage them, to be willing to open our eyes and see the needs that are around us. But the other part of that is not to neglect looking upwards. That in our own celebration of Christmas, it can be all too easy to celebrate only the way the world does on a secular level. And it is great that so many places decorate, that so many people have lights up, that the word Christmas appears on so many things, but for so many people, it has no real religious meaning, no significance why we are celebrating, besides a time to give some gifts and to spend some time with family. Let us not forget to look up. That God is at work. That we are celebrating that Jesus was born. That life is possible because of that child who grew to the man who lived and died. A perfect life laid down for us. Who rose again and offers that new life to us. That we celebrate Christmas in part, yes, because it is fun to do. It is fun to put up lights and to give gifts, to gather the family around and to make a big meal of it. We ask you to bring some of your favorite foods that we could share together and rejoice together in that. Those are all fun things to do. But it is important to us who believe. Because the life of Jesus is important. Because God is at work, and God is at work still. We rejoice that God is at work today. That today God has spoken. That we have really better than the shepherds. As amazing as it would be to see that message from heaven and an angel appearing, they get a couple of sentences. This is the Savior. He is born. And we have the whole book. To know the life of Jesus. The man who lived for us, who died for us, who rose again for us. God laying down his life for his children. Keep that in mind, to celebrate not just in the way this world calls out, but to celebrate because God is at work. And then, of course, to take that opportunity, uniquely offered in many ways at this season, to look out and to speak of this truth, to proclaim it, to let our Christmas greetings be wrapped up in the joy we have in knowing God. To have our celebrations include those elements of the Christmas story. To take time when family gathers to perhaps read a few verses of Jesus being born. To keep central to this, that idea that this is a time of rejoicing and announcing. The shepherds went and would share everything they heard, and then glorifying and praising God, that he is at work, that God is doing something that people need to hear. People today need to hear. They need to hear that message. They need to hear the word of God. They need to rejoice not just in Jesus as a baby being born, but in Jesus who goes to the cross. Jesus who has come out of the empty grave. Jesus who is in heaven now. And Jesus who is coming again. Let us be people who share that message, who proclaim those words, who announce to the people around us that we celebrate Christmas because God is at work. Jesus was born and he is coming again. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your work among us, for gathering your people, for the chance we have to spend time together at Christmas and with many who at this time maybe need to hear you, to hear the gospel message, to hear the rest of the story, what happens after Jesus is born. Lord, we ask that you would stir us up and give us words to say, give us the right opportunities to speak, that you would give us great rejoicing in seeing people join your family, your kingdom, this Christmas season. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You will rise for the benediction. I remind you, we'll be heading downstairs in just a moment for our Christmas-themed potluck. And if you didn't bring something, I believe they have plenty of food down there, and we'll all join together and celebrate that way. I'm going to take just a moment to pray for the food, and then I'll give the benediction and dismiss you. That way you don't have to wait when we get down there for another prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible gifts you give of food. We have access to so much, and you have made so many good-tasting things in this world. We ask that you would use this food to give us strength and use the time we have together of fellowship to encourage us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.